All right, well, this evening we're going to go back to Joshua chapter 1, and we are going to read these first nine verses. Of course, you're very familiar with these verses. I'm going to take a little bit different approach, I think, probably than what we normally talk about when it comes to these verses, but probably will be somewhat familiar, but I hope you'll find it helpful. But I'd like for you to find Joshua chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 9 and talk tonight about our essential focus. Our essential focus. And of course, these, I think most of you are familiar with these verses. And so we'll read these and then we'll talk through them a little bit and draw out a couple of points here and there. So it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Can any of y'all juggle? Anybody here can juggle? No hands are going up. Okay, I can't either. So, you know, I'm not going to, like, give a demonstration or anything like that. I thought about doing that. I thought about coming in and trying to juggle in front of you, but I was like, what's the use? I'll only look dumb up there, so I didn't do it. But I don't know if you've ever watched a juggler. I've tried to juggle. How many of you have tried to juggle? Let's just raise your hand on that. Okay. So none of us succeeded. So we're all failures in here tonight, okay? If you don't go home with anything else, just know I told you you're a failure tonight. I don't really mean that. But we've all tried to juggle because, you know, you look at it and it looks hard, but you think, I probably can do that. But the reason I think that most of us can't juggle is because we don't understand the secret of juggling. But if you've ever watched a person juggle, do you notice where their focus is? Do you notice where their eyes are? The reason I can't juggle is because I might have three or five balls in my hands and I'm throwing them up and I'm looking at my hands the whole time because I'm worried about catching the balls. But if you've ever watched a juggler, they don't look at their hands. You know where they look? Their eyes stay constantly on the point somewhere above their head where the objects that they're juggling stop going up and start coming down. Their eyes never leave that spot. In sports, you call that the highest point. Those of you who have played sports, they talk in sports about basketball or football about going up and getting the ball at its highest point. That means at the highest point of your jump, that's where you're supposed to get the ball. And a juggler focuses on that highest point all the time. And as long as he keeps his eyes there, he's able to keep balls or plates or bowling pins or chainsaws or flaming whatever those things are, drumsticks or whatever. He's able to keep all those things in there. I mean, it amazes me. You know, and then you see these guys get on like a unicycle and they start doing that. And a few weeks ago, it was back in August actually, Billy and Phil and I had, we'd gone somewhere and we were coming back. We're eating dinner in a restaurant at a Ruby Tuesdays. And actually, I remember the date because it was August the 8th. And ESPN, they did sort of this spoof thing out of the movie Dodgeball I've never seen the movie. I'm not recommending it, okay? But they did ESPN The Ocho, which means eight. And what they did is they televised all these just weird sports. I mean, it was just crazy stuff. And we were sitting in the restaurant, and on TV, it was ESPN The Ocho that day. They just did it for the day, 8-8. And they had one of the games was they had these people that were juggling, and they were standing in front of this wall, and people were throwing things at them. And the game was is you had to distract that juggler, because if he dropped something, he was out of the game. But those guys would stand there and they would juggle. Balls would be coming at them. And as long as they kept their focus on that highest point, they were fine. They could keep everything in the air. A good juggler doesn't allow himself to be distracted by the action. The action, the way you and I see it, is down here where the hands are, right? But a good juggler doesn't get distracted by the action. He keeps his focus on that highest point. And I think there's a spiritual lesson for us there. Because many of us as believers suffer from distraction by action. In other words, we get distracted in our spiritual life by the action that's going on in our life. Because the truth of the matter is that all of us are juggling a lot of things. I know I am, and I'm sure you are. We have a lot of things going on in our lives that distract us. You have your family life. You have your job. You have grandchildren and their activities. You have church activities. You have hobbies that you're involved in. You might have other groups or clubs that you're involved in. You might be having to pay attention and take care of elderly parents. You have a lot of things going on. You have a lot of things that you're trying to keep in the air, and we get distracted by the action of our lives. We get distracted by all the things that are going on in our life, and if you're not careful, you can lose sight of what is most important. Your vision can be taken off of. You can lose connection with what is most important in your life. So when we lose sight of what is most important, we lose that connection of the things that renew us and refresh us and refuel us. And I think there's a really simple key here in what God said to Joshua that is the secret of how he was able to keep everything in the air. Because God issued a huge challenge to Joshua here. He said, Joshua, these people have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. The only leader they've ever known, Moses, has died. And now these people stand on the brink of the promised land. They stand on the brink of what they've been wandering in the desert for 40 years to accomplish. And now, Joshua, you are the one who's going to step into Moses' shoes and lead them across the Jordan River and possess, take hold of what I have promised them. And anytime I talk about this, I just want to remind us, we really don't have any real understanding of how important this was to the Hebrew people. Because to this point in their history, they were people without a home. They had no land. They had no country to call their own. They really had no identity. And you read the rest of the Old Testament, and the Jews, the Hebrews, they hung their identity on a couple of things. One of them was what they called the law and the prophets, primarily the law. Most of the time when someone questioned their identity or was striking at their identity, they would go back and say, well, we have the law. We have the law of Moses. And so that was one of the pillars of their identity. But the other one was this. It was the land. One of the pillars of their identity was the fact that they had a land that their God had given them. They had a place they could call home. The way you know that is you go and you read the Psalms, and read the Psalms that come from the time when the people of Israel were in the Babylonian captivity, and listen to how they long for Jerusalem and Zion and Judah, and they, because without a land, their identity was gone. And so this was a huge deal for these people, and Joshua is the one who's going to lead them across. And God comes to him and says, Joshua, be strong and courageous. And he says, in case you didn't hear me, Joshua, be strong and courageous. And in case you didn't get it that time, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Now, most of us think that Joshua was just a naturally strong and courageous guy. But I don't think somebody who's just naturally strong and courageous would need to be reminded three times in one little conversation to be strong and courageous. And so God repeats that over and over to him, because he knew that it wouldn't come easy. Because remember, Joshua was going to have a lot of things going on. He had a lot of balls he was going to have to keep in the air, because he had been called to lead these people across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And what were they going to have to do? Well, he knew that when they went into the Promised Land, the Canaanites weren't just going to go, hey, Hebrews, we've been waiting on y'all to come. Here's a spot over here. We've kind of set up camp for y'all, and we're building this city over here, and we're building houses. It wasn't going to be like that. They were not going to roll out the welcome mat and say, where have you been all our lives? They were going to resist. They were going to oppose this. And God sent them in to drive out the Canaanite people. And so there were a lot of things that Joshua was going to have to do. He was going to have to make decisions, sometimes probably with very little information. You know, Joshua was going to deal with people griping and complaining and thinking, well, you know, Joshua doesn't know what he's doing. If I was leading this, this is what I would do. Anybody who's ever been in a leadership position knows that's what's coming. And you know how discouraging and defeating that can be. You know how that can cause you to question and to doubt. And so God tells Joshua over and over and over again to be strong and courageous and not to be terrified, because he understands it's going to be easy to be scared. It's going to be easy to get discouraged. It's going to be easy to lose your strength. But we have to ask the question for Joshua, where was that courage and that strength going to come from? Because I believe that strength and courage is kind of like a well. It's there, but something has to be feeding it, and something has to draw it out. So what was it that was going to be feeding Joshua's strength and courage? What was it that was going to put that courage and that strength in Joshua's heart, in his character, in his mind, so that when he needed it, it could come out? I think the key is in verses 7 and 8. Look at what God says. In verses 7 and 8, he says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So we're going to talk about this for a few minutes, and then we're going to New Testamentize this for ourselves, okay? Because there is a New Testament equivalent here. Where was that courage and that strength going to come from? It was going to come from Joshua's connection with God. And how was that connection going to be developed? How was that connection going to be maintained? Well, by what God said here. Because what is God really saying to Joshua here? What God was saying was, Joshua, don't get distracted by the action. Don't get distracted by the tactics. Don't get distracted by the critics. Don't get distracted by the task. Don't get distracted by all the problems that'll come. Don't get distracted by figuring out, well, what's the next move? All of those were important, and Joshua was going to have to know how to deal with those things. But here's what God was saying. Joshua, no matter what goes on, no matter what happens, no matter what problems you face, no matter what victories you experience, no matter how good it goes or how bad it goes on any given day, Joshua, remember this, come back to this book of the law every single day, open it up, read it, meditate on it, think about it. Why? Why would God say that? Now, I don't think God meant literally, Joshua, the whole time you're awake and even through the middle of the night, what you're supposed to do is just sit and read the book of the law. Obviously, that's not what he meant. Sooner or later, you got to get up from the book of the law and go do something. But God was saying, Joshua, do not neglect this. This is going to be the key to your courage and your strength. This is going to be the key to your success. Come back to this law, come back to this book, come back to this word every single day and spend time meditating on it, thinking about it. Why? What's the importance of that? Because here's the importance. What God was saying was, Joshua, come back to me every single day. Every single day. Because when Joshua would be reading the book of the law, what was he doing? He was reading the mind and the law and the will of God. He was connecting with God. And so really, I think what God was saying is, Joshua, always remember, I am your essential focus. The task is not your essential focus. The action is not your essential focus. The critics are not your essential focus. They're not the thing that you have to spend most of your time looking at and thinking about and wondering about and trying to come up with solutions and answers for. Joshua, I am your essential focus. I think that's why he said, Joshua, come back every single day and spend time meditating, thinking about, reading this book of the law. And if you do that, Joshua, you will be successful. Why did God call on him to do that? Because he knew that's what would feed and fuel this strength and this courage that Joshua needed. So what God was doing was, is he was saying, Joshua, you're going to have a lot of things to juggle, and here's your highest point that you need to look at all the time. And Joshua, if you don't take your eyes off of that highest point, and you don't worry about what's going on down here with your hands, and you just keep your eyes on that highest point, I guarantee you, Joshua, you will be successful. The people will be able to go and possess the promised land, because I will make sure that you are successful and prosperous. Make sure, Joshua, that you come back every day. And you spend some amount of time. And I don't know how long Joshua spent. I don't know if he spent his whole evening every evening. I don't know if he spent his whole morning. I don't know if he took a siesta in the middle of the day. But I believe he spent a significant portion of his day reading the book of the law. Not because he didn't know the law. Not because he needed to be reminded of it. But because it refreshed his relationship with God. It refueled him. It renewed him. Every day. He needed that time of stepping away from the action. Probably it was a time where Joshua sat and was just quiet. I read an interesting article earlier this week by a man named Chuck Lawless. Chuck Lawless works at Southeastern Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina. He teaches classes there. And he said that every semester, he gives his students an assignment. It's a silence assignment. And their assignment is that they're to take a 1 to 2 hour period where they are by themselves, without their phone, no headphones, no music, just them, probably their Bible, spend 2 hours in silence. How many of you think you could do that? I'm going to issue that challenge to all of us tonight. Sometime between now, I'll give you till Sunday to do it, okay? You don't have to come tell me. Go tell Billy. He needs to know this kind of stuff, all right? Between now and Sunday, 1 to 2 hours No phone. Husbands, leave your wife alone. Wife, leave your husbands alone. Just be quiet. Read the Bible, yeah. Maybe you normally listen to music when you have your quiet time. That's fine. Don't do it this time. You know, that's energizing. I know most of you are thinking, man, there ain't no way I can be spend 1 or 2 hours just being silent. That's because probably you've never tried it. But just try it. Because in effect, that's what God was saying to Joshua. Joshua, make sure you come back. And as long as you come back, Joshua, and we make this connection, you'll be able to keep it all going. You see, a juggler just has that instinct of where the objects are going to come down. So he doesn't have to watch those objects. He doesn't have to watch those bowling pins, or he doesn't have to watch those balls. Now, if I was juggling chainsaws, I'd be watching, okay? But I mean, I've seen people juggle. Why would you juggle chainsaws? I don't understand that, but I've seen that done before. But as long as the focus is on the highest point, a juggler can keep several objects in the air at once. And it's the same with us. As long as we keep our focus on God, our highest point, our essential focus, we can keep all the things that are going on in our life going, can't we? But you know what happens? You know what happens. Many of you, if we said, hey, we need some folks to get up Sunday morning and tell some of these teenagers what happens when you get your eyes off God, you start kind of doing your own thing. You start just worrying about what's going on, where the action is, and you start worrying about trying to catch everything and have everything in its place and be in control of everything. Would you come up here and tell these teenagers what happens when you do that? You would say, kids, it all goes crash, it all goes boom, it all falls on the floor, and it all falls apart. But when you get your focus and you keep your focus on God, there's just a power in that Godward focus that enables you to make it through. Now, obviously, there are other skills that are needed to be a good juggler, but it's that concentration on the highest point. It's that concentration on that point where things stop going up and start coming down. And the truth of the matter is that to be successful and prosperous in life, there are a lot of things involved in that. I mean, let's face it, if you're not willing to work hard, you're not going to be successful and prosperous. You got to be willing to work hard. If you don't have good character and integrity, you're probably not going to be successful and prosperous. You got to have that. And we can name other things that are involved in being successful and prosperous and living a good life, living a productive life. But the key to lasting success and strength and courage comes from a living connection with God. A connection with God that is growing every day. That's what God was calling Joshua to. You see, we call that a quiet time. Joshua had no concept of a quiet time. Listen, your quiet time is really not about you learning the Bible. Your quiet time is about letting what you read in the Bible lead you to God, and to renew and refresh and refuel that connection every single day. And that's what that's about. So he says, keep your eyes on your essential focus. All right, now let's make this New Testament, okay, and then we'll be done. What's the New Testament equivalent of this? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Because here, I think, is the New Testament version or command of this for us. And see, we have this benefit. We've got it better than Joshua. Because we have a model. We have an example. Because we know not just the book of the law, but we know the Word of God. And I don't mean just the Bible. I'm talking about Jesus. All right? So let's look at what he says here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. He says, let us do what? Fix our eyes. What do we say the juggler does? He locks his eyes on that essential focus point. So here we have the writer of Hebrews establishing for us what our highest point is. He's establishing for us that point where things stop going up and start coming down. He says, remember that. Keep your eyes on that highest point. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. And see, this is one of the greatest phrases in all the Bible. And sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, that's important because that means it's all finished. It's all taken care of. Nothing else needs to be done. Except for us to be faithful. Let's think about this verse for just a minute and then we'll be done. He says, first of all, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And this implies a definite looking away from other things and fixing our gaze, fixing our eyes on one thing or one person. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. So look away from everything else. And look to Jesus. You see, all of this reminds me, you know, when you think about, you know, keeping everything in the air and getting distracted by the action in our lives, you know who that reminds me of? That reminds me of Martha and Mary in the Gospels. Because you remember the day that Jesus was at their house? Martha's running around, cleaning house, fixing the meal, entertaining, being the good hostess, doing all this good stuff. And she finally gets fed up with it and she says, look at my sorry old sister over there just sitting there doing nothing. I mean, you know that's how siblings do, right? That's what I would say about my brothers. And she comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I am slaving away here. Trying to make sure that we do everything we're supposed to do for you, make sure this meal's prepared, that the house is clean. Jesus, I'm just slaving away for you, man. What? And look at my sister here. She's just sitting there staring at you, listening to what you have to say. And what did Jesus say? He said, Martha, I really appreciate all you're doing. I really do. You're a great hostess. Love all this stuff. Man, you're just a great cook. You keep such a good house. This is just all wonderful, Martha. And I'm not knocking what you're doing, Martha. I'm not putting that down, but I just want you to know Mary's doing the most important thing. And what was she doing? She had fixed her eyes on Jesus. And she knew everything else could wait. I'm going to use that on Tracy. No, Tracy, the dishes can wait. I've got my eyes fixed on Jesus. I don't need to wash the dishes tonight. You know, we men, we like to let things soak, don't we? We got to let that soak. It'll come off in the morning. He says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. That reminds us of the impossibility of looking in two directions at once. Look, you can't track more than one thing at a time. I mean, unless you've got some serious eye problems, you can't have eyes going in different directions. I'm sorry, y'all. I shouldn't have said that. All right. When your wife's laughing at you, you got a problem then. All right. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. There has to be a singular focus. And then it says, who for the joy set before him. You see, this is where Jesus didn't become distracted by the action. He didn't become distracted by the hardship of the cross. Instead, it was the joy. It was the joy. It was the good. It was the accomplishment of God's will that Jesus was focusing on. Who for the joy set before him. That joy took precedence over everything. What that means is that as Jesus faced the cross, as Jesus knew the cross was coming, as Jesus got to Thursday evening and he knew things were about to unfold, he was looking to Sunday morning. He was looking down the road because he knew what was coming. His eyes were fixed on the joy that was coming. And so he was able to endure what came his way. And then it says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Jesus wasn't unaware of the shame. He knew that to be nailed to a cross was to have a curse on you. He knew the ugliness of that. He knew the horror of that. He knew what a bad thing that was. He knew what that did to your reputation. He knew he was going to be mocked. He knew he was going to be laughed at. He knew that people were going to think, oh, he's a fraud and he's a phony. It doesn't say that he ignored the shame, but that he considered it inconsequential compared to the joy. See, he could have looked at it and said, boy, there's going to be so much shame in this. But what did he do? His eyes were fixed on the joy. His eyes were fixed on the joy. His eyes were fixed on the accomplishment and fulfillment of God's will and what it would bring and what it would mean for you and me. I think that's what that means. So the writer of Hebrews says, with all of that in mind, let's you and me fix our eyes on Jesus, because he is our essential focus. Don't be distracted by the action in your life. I'm not saying don't pay attention to things. I'm not saying just kind of go, oh, well, you know, the bills will get paid, you know, and everything's just going to work out. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying don't get distracted by the action. Be a good juggler. Keep your eyes and your heart focused on that highest point. And for us, that's Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. And when you do, you'll be able to keep everything else in the air. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, what an amazing lesson that is. And Lord, thank you for reminding us through your word how we just need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Lord, that's hard to do the way we live life sometimes, because there is so much going on, so much important stuff, things we need to do. Lord, just remind us that there's nothing more important than our walk with you, than that connection with you that we need to feed and we need to fuel and we need to freshen every day. And we thank you, Father, for always being there to meet us, to encourage us, to remind us that you love us, to remind us, God, that when the world has kicked us around, we serve a sovereign God who's for us. And may we live this life with the attitude that we are overcomers, because we know the one who's overcome everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.